our Father, again, we thank you to be here to come to the house of God tonight and open this precious book as we come together as Christians and, dear Lord, as human beings to learn more about you and, dear Father, to feed this new creation in Christ Jesus with the precious Word of God. Please meet with us tonight. Help us with the subject. And when we leave this place, may we have an idea about God's will for our life better maybe than ever before. Holy Spirit, honor Jesus Christ is our prayer. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read verses 2 through 8 and then go to Jude 3 and read a couple verses and then we'll get into the subject. I think this is a little personal subject to me tonight. And when you see the title, you understand why. Paul says this. First of all, he said in verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Interesting. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That means simply all the time, be ready. I like this too because we live in an age today, we hear a lot of so-called preaching. We have a lot of folks who's constantly teaching people to get a seed in the ground so they can get something to return in back of it. And as a matter of fact, if you look at most programs on the media today, you find they are so busy raising money to stay on the air that very little gospel has been preached. But wait, this says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine is very important in our Christian life. And then he goes on to say, for the time will come. Why is that? For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves together, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction to the work of do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, he said, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Now, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. There's no period there. He's not just talking about himself. I assume that all of us who name the name of Christ falls in the next phrase as he's speaking. First of all, he talks about himself and lays the criteria, the fact that there is a crown of righteousness waiting for him in that day. And not to me only, he said, but unto all them. That included us. Also, that love his appearing. Now, it's interesting. What is he talking about? He's talking about preaching the gospel. He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to this lost world. Approaching it different ways, but it's the gospel. The Holy Spirit exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him for doing just that. But then again, he didn't tell us about preaching the gospel. He said to all of them that love his appearing. Wonder what the appearing of Jesus Christ does for us. It helps us proclaim the gospel as a witness for him. That's called witnessing. Those who love his appearing will be busy about witnessing for Christ. And anytime you and I are witness for him, we're proclaiming the gospel. And the reward for a witness is just as much so as the reward for a preacher who preaches the gospel. The only difference is in witnessing, we're trying to present Christ in a loving way. To stand in a pulpit and preach the gospel, then it takes in rebuking and reproving and exhorting all with long suffering. Now, if you look with me in Jude 3, verse 3, there's only one chapter and 25 verses in this particular book. We go down to verse 3, and Jude says, as the Holy Spirit leads it, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and that's again talking about the common salvation is through Jesus Christ, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Isn't it interesting? As you see him writing, he's talking about now contending for the faith, standing firm upon that which is Bible doctrine. For there are certain men. Why should one be contending for the faith? Because there are certain men, he says, crept in unaware. Isn't it amazing? This is only about 66 A.D. The first century is not even past as of yet. And God is telling Judah, right? He said there are certain men crept in unaware that's destroying the gospel. Can you imagine what it is today if it was like that then? There's not just certain men. There are certain men, that's many of them compared to what was in that particular day. And he said, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing that there'd be such a people under the name of Christ and under the name of the gospel denying the very Christ that is the author and is the product of the gospel or is the very meaning of the gospel, yet they deny that. In other words, they're using names religiously, but denying the very basic of what that name stands for as far as the scripture. And if you move on over further, you find, he says in down about verse 12, he said, these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that are without water, caring about of winds, trees whose fruit there are withered, who without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It's amazing how God uses metaphors for us to look at. It has to do with something that we understand when we see these things happening. The raging waves of the sea foaming out from their shame, he said. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He talks about Enoch and coming, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Verse 15 is very important, though, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers walking after their own lust and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's personal in admiration because of advantages. They have admiration to men who's made other men high up, it seems like, in their organization, which they are saying God did it when it's no more than admiration of men. And he said, beloved, remember the words which ye were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last day who should walk after their own lust, ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves. But wait a minute. Didn't the Bible talk about separation? Yes, but it's talking about separation from the world. These men who separate themselves, sensuous, they're separating themselves from God. And yet they're using his name, what they're doing in that day. And he says, sensuous, having not the Spirit. That's they're leading people into false fellowship. If you turn to the book of Acts with me, you'll see that, and I'm going to give you the title in just a minute. Look in Acts with me, chapter 20, verse 27 down to 31. Again, in chapter 20, Paul says this. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He talked to those who lead other people to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And Paul said, I know this. Now, again, we're talking about for the first century's over with. So around 60 A.D., he said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, who are set apart. Now, from these verses of Scripture tonight, I want to speak on this subject, and I do this because I believe that there's a lot of people who are wanting God's will for their life and sometimes said, I really don't know what it is, but I know there's something God wants me to do. So I call this tonight, my call to preach. My call to preach. How does God call somebody? How does he burden your heart? How do you stay where you stay, stand on what you stand, and be yet a vessel God can use and show love and show grace, and yet at the same time be stern and be what is necessary, not afraid to read the scriptures that God talks about, things that he does for us, when it comes to the Word of God and reproving and so forth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I am blessed to own a Bible. I want to tell you that. I am blessed to own numbers of Bibles. And I thank God for that. I'm blessed. And this is a blessing that God has allowed me to live in an age that I can have as many Bibles as I want and have no repercussion at all from anyone. But I also realize, please hear this, you're blessed to have a Bible. If you don't have one, we have them in the bookstore. If you can't buy one, this church will help you buy one. Because we believe the best thing, that's the reason we give away, I don't know, Brother Johnny, I don't know how many Bibles we give to bus kids through the years, but we give hundreds of them to bus kids, give them away. We give Bibles away because we believe the Bible is the absolute Word of God. And you cannot really understand what God wants unless you get in that Word and begin to read it and to study it. So I want to say to you, as I said to my heart in working this message up, that what a blessing it is to me to have a Bible, but there's also a great responsibility to me about that Bible. There's a great responsibility that I must take before God because I've been blessed to have God's Word. And when I think about having this book before me, and I have that great responsibility, I have never wanted to be as a theologian. Someone said, well, amen, preacher, you're not. Okay, that's good. So I've never wanted to be a theologian. At the same time, yet I do have a passion to have, preach, and teach this Bible as the Word of God. I believe I can understand Jeremiah when he said, it's in my bones. That is something I can't put there. If it was me, I'd walk away from it quicker and I'd walk towards it. It's not worth it in the flesh for me as an individual if I look at it from a human standpoint. That's the reason many others don't do it, because they say it's not worth it. But when you really understand from God's viewpoint it's worth it, because you're the outlet for God in this age until God takes us home, God, as you walk with Him, will burden your heart and you'll begin to understand. Jeremiah, he said, I walked away and wanted to quit and said, I'll never preach again in so many words. But he couldn't leave it alone. God's Spirit and God's pulling and dealing with his heart helped him move towards that which God would have for him. I've dealt with theological questions, and I've dealt with doctrinal controversies in these last 51 years. And I keep saying that because, hey, that's a long time of my life. I've did a lot of time. I've been in many debates. I just had a call this past week from a person from adjacent state to call me and ask me a question about something in the Bible that he was faced with. I have many things. Only God knows about those, and I don't mention to you to get any type of prestige today. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of things that God does for me, and I have to do in this at this position of this church you never know about. But I'm saying to you, I have dealt with theological questions and doctrinal controversies, but I have never done so from the perspective of a systematic theologian. I've never done it from such a one as to know more than anyone else. I want to know what is biblical. And I believe God has brought me back years ago when I pulled out of the church parking lot on the day that I was saved a few months later. And it remembered so much. I think it was a turning point in life as a young Christian, been saved just a few months. Dear God, I don't care who's right. I want to know what's right. It doesn't matter to me, because every way I went, those who were older than I was in the Lord, every way I turned, they had doctrinal differences, doctrinal debates, doctrinal discussions on questions of the Bible, and none of them could agree. And for a young Christian who really wants to walk with God, it becomes very controversial and very disturbing and very deceiving, because you don't know who's right. I said, God, I don't care who's right. I don't. By the day, today, I don't care today who's right. But I want to know what's right. And I cannot know what's right if I don't have the standard to go to, and that's the Bible. So I'm glad God learned me years ago, this is His holy word. I'm glad that God learned me and taught me years ago, if I'm going to hear from Him, don't think a dream, I'm going to come to you in a dream and shake you up somehow or another. I might be shaked up, and it might help me physically to some degree, but I'll never hear anything from God that doesn't come through this book. Now, if I was lazy and didn't read this book and didn't study this book, I'd probably think anything I had looked supernatural would actually be from God. But God can do supernatural things. But I learned a long time ago, everybody's having experiences. Everybody's having things they're giving God credit for. And by the way, a lot of those things don't agree. But one thing you'll find, this book will be straight and narrow, and God speaks to our heart even sometimes when we are in any situation, anywhere, in the quietness of the hour, when you're studying. He'll begin to formulate things in your mind, and you'll go those things together for His glory. In other words, I believe in these days, these latter days, we have to be very careful to watch for things that I want to see a sign more so than hear from God in His Word. If I want to see a sign more than thing, how can I discern if it's God doing it if I don't understand what He's doing in His Word? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, it's very important to understand we get our instructions from the Word of God. No wonder Satan fights us so hard to stay away from this particular book. I want to know what is Bible. I want to know what is right and wrong. My concerns are biblical. My desire is biblical teaching. And you can't be biblical teaching unless you're biblical studying. And that takes a lot of time. This has been my favorite, my way of approaching the ministry from the very beginning. But today, preachers face a tremendous amount of pressure to do everything except preach the Word, like Paul told Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Experts say, you must address people to feel their needs. Experts say, you must learn to be a good storyteller, a comedian. You know I'm no comedian. I can't get you to laugh. You laugh at more way I tell a joke than the joke I tell. I just blow it up every time. I mess it up every time. I just can't get it right. If I could get the punchline like it ought to be sometimes, you'd get a good laugh. But everybody laugh at me the way I tell it. Say, boy, the preacher, I'd hear some people after lunch on Sunday morning. Boy, he sure messed up that joke this morning. Ha, ha, ha. Boy, I knew it was coming. Amen? That's all right. If I get you to smile, it's better than let you frown at me. Amen? But I learned a long time ago. But the experts say you need to be a psychologist. You need to be a motivator speaker. Experts say you need to stay clear of topics that people find unpleasant. And naming sin is not pleasant. That's right. So you need to stay away from that. That's not what this Bible says. Hey. Paul said there's going to come a time, Timothy, you're going to have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and with doctrine. Many give up biblical preaching today in favor of devotional designs to make people feel good. Many give up preaching today, biblical preaching, in favor of replacing preaching with drama or some other form of entertainment. Nothing wrong, that's rightful place. But from this pulpit, from time to time, there also be some old-fashioned, hard, tough preaching. Because that's what's always changed things in this world. There's time for others. I thank God for the drama that times we have here has to do with what Easter or what had to do with Christmas. Things that people can get involved with, little children and so forth get involved with, where they can be a character sometime and then ask Mother Nature what that character means. There's a great thing sometimes when you have a story telling it, but that's not the main issue all the time in a place where you go Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Sunday. Amen? Amen. Amen. Whether you say it or not, it's right. Amen. So, many give up biblical preaching in favor of these things. But the Bible pastor has only one passion, and that's to preach the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that. Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. Why? Verse 3 and 4 says, the reason for that is there come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own watch lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Now there's a time that truth needs to be proclaimed and hard. But by the way, there's nothing wrong in God's people laughing either. Right. Somebody says, I don't know about that church. All they do is try to get people to laugh. Well, I'd rather have you laughing again than frowning. I know some people don't like Afro, but I like him. I just wished I could do with him more than I can do with him. In fact, I do use him some, and use him much lately. But I'll tell you what, I don't think the same world's wrong with Afro. He's a good friend of mine. Amen. He does everything I tell him to do. But some people think that's, you know, that's just sacrilegious. Well, I'm going to stand before God one day. And when I do, I'll guarantee you, Alfred will probably help kids more, and even men and women, kids of heart, than some preachers have. Because he gets into the story. They say take surveys. Taking surveys are out today. Preach the word. Sometimes we have to take a survey, but that's not how we build churches. Surveys are good to know where to go, and we're going to have to take some things more. In fact, my wife and I were talking today as we were praying this morning and tonight, some things that we might try, because everywhere you turn just about, you've been stopped to go house-to-house visitation. And some things we're praying about, hoping that we might be able to do and get individuals to help us out, which in turn would be just like going house to house and being able to go to some houses where we may not be able to go to town. Now, I hope God will help us work on that in the near future. Paul was not telling Timothy how to be successful. He was not advising him to pursue prosperity. He wasn't advising him to pursue power and popularity. But Paul was telling Timothy to follow God's divine biblical standard regardless of the consequences. And that's the thing in our day is hard for God's children to do. We don't love the consequences sometimes that we face because of these things. Biblical messages required to proclaim by God often are offensive to people. And that's hard. You don't love to be offensive. You know, if you're going to be offensive to someone, you like to be because they've done some harm to you. You like to get back that way. But to get up and talk about God in a way that becomes offensive to people, Satan can really do a reverse trick on you for that if you don't settle good. And say, well, it's not worth it to do that in this particular age. Christ, in Romans 9:33 and 1 Peter 2:8, Christ is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, Calvary is a stumbling block to some and foolish to others. So when we present this message to a lost world, we know that not everyone's going to say, oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? I accept Christ. Most will not. The messenger is never permitted to trim or change the message. And therefore, 2 Timothy 3:16, we are to guard this message. All scripture is given by inspiration. We are to study this message. We are to proclaim this message. And that's my call to preach. It's a step further than just witnessing. It's a step further than just being on the deacon board. Just a step further than just being a teacher in a class. And by the way, every teacher ought to be more faithful than those in their class. I'll say that again. Every teacher ought to be more faithful than those in their class. Because God is using you an example to look at as far as their life is concerned. And if you're going to teach this book and teach it like you should, faithfulness is a tremendous thing. Now, there's just 2 points of this message. We get out before 12 o'clock. My call to preach. First of all, turn to Amos with me. Amos warns something as God warns through Amos. Amos chapter 8, if you look down about verse 11, Amos warned that a shortage is coming. Paul tells us that he explained how that shortage would be. People have itch and ears in 04. Amos said this 787 years before Jesus came. Behold, the days coming, verse 11, saith the Lord. Notice, the days coming, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine all in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but a hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And I think one of the reasons for that is they're not really looking for it. They think they've already got it. Well, they talk about God, and talk about his name, and talk about Christ. In verse 14, I think, clears up, they shall swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan. That tells me right there, they're not really seeking the true and living God. They're promoting a God which in turn fits where they're at so that they can present something for their popularity, for their wealth, or for their kingdom they're building. The manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. In Psalms 119, verse 105, he talks about, as the word of God been, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's a precious word of God. And so what he's teaching us is this book is a tremendous book. Sin will keep us away from this book. You've heard this before. And this book will keep us away from sin. So if we stay away from this book, then we're going to find that sin's going to creep in, and then we'll have a false pseudo-God that we're presenting to ourselves and to others. This Bible is a good book. Everybody, there's people who refers to it as that. This Bible is a book of history, a book of philosophy, a book of poetry. This Bible has been written so that it does, many folks like to quote from it from time to time. But to me, this Bible is a whole lot more than just that. Because it goes beyond that. And if I'm going to preach it and be called to preach, I have to look it into it and see what it says. God's Word is beyond these things. It's completely trustworthy and, let me say, free from error. You say, well, preacher, now willingly, that doesn't happen. If it's not free from error, and I've said before, I might as well quit, because I don't know where it's error or not error if I don't think it all is truth. It's got to be all truth. If it's all truth, then I want to preach it. But to me to say, well, wait a minute, part of it is partially truth, then I must leave it alone. I don't have the ability to understand what is partially truth and what is truth. And so I believe the whole book is truth. God's Word is beyond these and completely trustworthy and free from error. What a great gift that God has given to us, because this Word, which is free from error, can free us from sin. Because it tells us about Jesus Christ. One's faith will always be anemic without reading and studying God's Word. And folks, let me tell you something. I don't care what age we are. If we're not in it, we're becoming anemic to the things of God, because this is the only thing we're said. You can't hear enough messages and stay straight on things in this day. Because if you more likely hearing a lot of variety of type messages, which may not disagree at times in this life. So philosophy and politics and humor and psychology and homespun advice and human opinions can never accomplish what God's Word accomplishes. Today, preaching the Word is out of season. It should be in season. But most of you hear in the media, it's more about self-help than about how to get to heaven. Right. It's more about what we can do to get ahead here, as if we're going to live here forever, knowing we're going to die. I'm just being honest. And by the way, we should be that way. We need to hear self-help at times, but we need to first know that God has given us a mission, not to tell others how they can help themselves, but how they can get to heaven and tell others that same message in life. One's faith will always be anemic if we're not reading the Word of God. So again, today's preaching of God's Word's out of season. Churchgoers today are a product of a media-driven generation that looks to satisfy themselves on their own terms. They're looking not for a church that worships God and preaches this book. They're looking at a church where they can feel good and leave and nothing be wrong in conviction. What they really are, and I said this a few weeks ago, they are not spiritually led, they're emotional driven. When I hear people say, you know, preacher, I love to come over there, especially sometimes you have, we've been here a good while. We have some people, once in a while, you don't see them for a year or two, and you finally run across them again, and you see them, and they say, oh yeah, I'm going to such and such a church because I like, and it's always something other than the Scriptures. I like, and it's always something other than the Scriptures. Thank God, help us that we get to love the Scripture. So Amos warned that a shortage is coming in here 780-something years before Jesus Christ came. And Paul is telling about that in a different way. As we preach, they will not endure sound doctrine. The second thing I want you to notice about my call to preach is God wrote the Bible as a spiritual book. It is a whole lot more than a good book. And somebody say, well, you know, that's a good book. Well, I don't have anything wrong with that. It is a good book. But you got to keep in mind, if it's just a good book, there's a lot of good books. Right. By the way, did you know in all the writing, there are some good books? I read some good books once in a while. Has a good story in them. But at the same time, it's not like the Bible. The Bible is more than just a good book. This means that the Bible's value is limited to the carnal man because it is inspired by God. God wrote it from a powerful God to a weak, limited man. I have to realize, I've been a man, though I'm saved. I have a lot of limitations. My mind cannot grasp everything. I don't have instant understanding. I don't have a photographic mind. My film's always out for some reason. I don't know why. I don't have a photographic mind. It takes, you heard me say many times, that's the reason I really believe, folks, that not a person in here can't learn this Bible with the Holy Spirit of God just as good as I can, because I have to study it twice as hard. I have to study it twice as hard to get what God gives me, because I don't have that ability to have a brain like most of you have. It's big, but it don't learn much, amen. I'm saying you can do it too. God wrote it from a powerful God, from a powerful God to a weak, limited man. God knows no limitation. God knows no weakness. God is infinite. On the other hand, man is very limited in the scope of his knowledge and his power. So the Holy Spirit must open our hearts and minds to what God is saying to us. We are all just Bible students instead of Bible scholars. I'd rather be a Bible student than a Bible scholar. Nothing wrong if a person is a Bible scholar. But a lot of times, Bible scholars don't know one thing about building a church. They're all the time in a classroom somewhere teaching. You used to hear Dr. Howell say years ago, you know, some professors in a lot of colleges would be better off if they'd get out and pastor a church 4 or 5 years and then go back and teach. By the way, I didn't understand that then, but I believe it's right. You gotta know where the heartbeat is at. You can't be isolated in the tower all the time where people who go there are all sold out to God. You have to be where people live and find out that most people are not sold out to God. And therefore, they need to hear messages in their lives this side of eternity. The Holy Spirit must open our hearts. The Bible ministry must have a balance of positive and negative points. One preacher said that his ministry was focused on meeting people's need rather than attacking their sin. I heard that just 2 weeks ago. God, give me a ministry not to attack people's sin. They have enough of that. I just want to meet their needs. And he said, with God's help, I want to meet their needs. He did not get that completely from the scriptures. Because I'll tell you this, Jesus met people's needs, but he attacked his sin. He said to scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you hypocrites. Amen. Now, I don't have authority to call a person a hypocrite except where I read from the Bible. Because I can't see one's heart. But I'll tell you this, there is an important factor about God knows to his children that they understand when they are told something that's wrong, convinced by the Holy Spirit of God. They don't know how to act upon it until that time comes. So we're just Bible students instead of Bible scholars. But when a preacher has that type of atmosphere, say, well, that's good. He wants to help people. So do we. Our church helps a lot of folks. But I'll tell you this, in a loving, compassionate way, we're concerned about not only helping them here, but see that they get to heaven one of these days. And they can't have that life just like we have it. Is not people's deepest need to confess and overcome their sin? Does not the Bible say if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us? To my Christians, our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Why would not we want to hear that? Sin drags us down. Sin makes us not be faithful. Sin causes us to be deceived. Sin moves us away from the program that God has for us. I guarantee you, if you could see hearts tonight from right here, there are some people who say they love God and across this country, but they're not in church tonight. They're somewhere else. Not in that in itself was sin, but it became that because it made them miss the house of God. I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about those things in turn where we have physically unable to. I mean, the choice was made to do something other than go to the house of God. We've all been there. We've made those choices, and we ought to understand that. So preaching that fails to confront and correct sin in people's lives does not meet people's needs. A response to an enthusiastic to a message is not the same as having real needs met. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, verse 16, tells us that reproof and correction are negative, but teaching and training are positive, and both of these go together when we are hearing it from God's Word. So Paul warns us not to compromise when difficult times come. Here again, he says, the time's going to come. If you look in verse 2, he said, preach the Word, and then he says in verse 3 and 4, why? Because the time's going to come when they not endure sound doctrine. They're after their own lust. They heap themselves teachers having issue. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Here is where the church is today, most places. Look at the assemblies now. Don't even want the word church tied to their assembly.
That's right.
You know why? Because church puts them in a category. They're afraid somebody might be, you know, kind of against the word church. And this draws everything in other than, Jesus died for the church.
Amen.
Brother, I'm proud to have the church on our church name. I'm proud to have fellowship, though I'm sure that sometimes we wonder if there is fellowship, but that's a good name. Amen. It reminds us that we are to be fellowshipping with each other in the family of God as we try. When I say that, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. There's times that, as a matter of fact, I remember Brother Young going to meet with the Lord. Yes, we meet in the old time when I come up here. We named it Fellowship Baptist Church. Had one time the place filled up about 60 preachers. And Brother Young got up that day and he said, Fellowship Baptist Church. He said, I've never seen a Baptist church in fellowship. Amen. I'll never forget that. I learned a lot of things from the old timers. I might not agree with them all the time, but I learned a lot of things from them. Here's where the church is today. The human medium has overtaken the divine message in the church. They turn, notice, their ears from the truth, and they turn aside to myth. That's what he said in verse 4 and 5. And shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That is a myth that they be turned to. They become the victims of their own ways. But the thing about it, they shall turn away, is in the acted voice in verse 4. It's a continued turning away. In other words, they willfully choose the action in face of the truth. They're faced with the truth, but they actually willfully turn away from the truth to build the kingdom or wherever they're at that particular time, to pursue something else other than to please God. He warns us of this. It must be taught so that we don't get caught in that particular trap. And he said, and they shall be turned away to fables. Not only they turn away from the truth, they shall be turned unto fables. That's myth. This is the passive voice. Active, passive. Turn away from, to in turn to. And that's what happens most of the time. We get saved. We turn away from the old life and to the Lord Jesus Christ in the new life. So having turned from the truth, this describes what happens to them. Having turned from the truth, they become victims of deception. I mean, in deception, listen to me, folks, listen to me, get this. They even use the Bible and talk about Jesus, but this is just a peg for their thoughts. Even Satan nowadays will talk about Christ, but try to deceive us of who he really is. And we have to be careful. They have a mystic union with Jesus given by Satan. This is unexplainable. Experiences are real, but they're unscripture because no one knows how the scripture fits in.
That's right.
So we have to be careful with that. There is no power in preaching without preaching God's word. No faithful preacher will water down nor neglect the whole counsel of God. There can be no preacher of the Bible without preaching the whole counsel of God. And yes, there has to be a message at time on hell. Because it's Bible. It's Bible. And you can't water it down. You can't change the terminology. Well, it don't mean everlasting like I said this morning. It don't mean, yes, it does mean everlasting if heaven is everlasting. The same terms are used for both. No faithful preacher can water it down. And I believe that every demon has the order to keep people away from the Bible. I believe that Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy the message that God has given to this world. The Bible is more than a birthday cake. The Bible is a daily bread for the spiritual man. And we Christians are anemic in doing God's plan because they don't know what the Bible actually says. Therefore, they're willing to obey it, but since they don't know it, they think absolute knowledge gives them the chance to do what they're doing. The stronger that a Christian grows in the Bible, the more he will accomplish for God and the more he will avoid the things in his life that would be deception or bring about sin in his life. I'm talking about the call to preach. You learn these things and doesn't put a person on the pedal. When and one of the hardest things I ever know, when I stand here and preach in authority, if I've studied like I should, God gives me that authority. When I walk out of this pulpit down, I'm just like you. I'm a brother in Christ. I'm a brother in Christ. I wouldn't be here without the call of God. When I walk out of this pulpit, I'm just a brother in Christ. Again, God's word must be more than lip service. For God's word to be effective, it must be in our head and our heart to share with others. And this is my call to preach. I don't want God, as I said this morning, I repeat, I don't want my God to be a God on the pages of this book only. because that's all he is. I can read another book somewhere or another, Quran, and find a God that's on the pages of the book. I can read somebody else's religious book and find a God that's on the pages of the book. God, let me get away from the fact that he's only on the page. He is. Not only is he on the page, he's in this book. But this God, this book tells me about, must leave from the pages of that book and be activated in my heart and my soul, that this body may be used that I'm living in till God takes me home, be used for his kingdom foremost in this life. And I can't begin to say, Lord, you know, boy, I sure like to do this, but if you call me this way, I can't do it. I don't make choices like that. That's one of the reasons why we're here today. I had no idea what all this happened, but I'll tell you this. My wife and I know we prayed hard. I had a chance to go to a lot of churches, and I couldn't get the freedom to do that. And we came here, and someone said, preacher, why don't you go take the church? I know the church. Take this church. They'll be glad to have you there. And I couldn't get the freedom. I can't explain that to you. You may not understand it, but that's the way it was. I knew for a fact that I could not take a church that's already established. It was in my heart and soul. And when we came here, a lot of times, we thought we had made a mistake. Well, things didn't move so hard, but I'm so glad we didn't leave. Amen. I'm so glad, ladies and gentlemen, that God kept us here, because now he's took this little geographical location on the west side of Clayton, that he started in a town with 1,800 people. We came here on the west side of Clayton, a farm. We're right on farmland right now, which now is the city limit, but then it was not the city limit. We said right here, and God has given us a vision and give us people together to have a vision that he can use this little group of people now and reach the world with the gospel. Through the radio, through the website. There's people right now that have told me often that they live so far away or another country and cannot be here, but they're with us in the website. They're with us on the radio. We have an outlet God has given us to this world. And I'm so glad. Did I know that? No. If I'd have started years ago and said, Lord, you know what? I want to start this church, and we want to have radio one day, and we want to have upstream, and didn't know what that was. And we want to do this and that. And Lord, I'll start that church. No, you don't bargain with God like that. You take it a day at a time. Prayerfully deal with all the problems and all the criticism and all the resistance that comes and all the people to get upset with you and go different places. You deal with all of that with God focus. Say, God, please use me today better than tomorrow. Help me my failures. If you want to find failure, you watch me. I'm still in this body of flesh. You watch me. You can find a lot of things you won't agree on. By the way, I can do the same with you. But God keeps us together for the purpose of accomplishing his will. And he called me to preach, and he's called you for something. I don't know if you found it yet, but he's called you for something. There's some young people in here. There's some young boys and girls in here right now. God's going to touch their heart one day to be a vessel for him, just what I'm doing right now. And the girls will be wives to those men, to be a helpmeet to them. If I tell you my life and say how Barbara and I came together, you'd have to say God did it, because if we had done our way, we would not be together. We would not have been together. She'd been married, I'd been married. We'd never met each other. And us not even knowing. And I was saved before she was. She was saved after we got married. She was a church member like I was, but she was not saved while she was a church member. She got saved after we got married. I was a church member 3 years. I happened to get saved before we got married. But I hadn't grown a whole lot. And so what you find, God, he's amazing, folks. Hey. Wait on him. Be involved with him. Do what he asks you to do. And he'll bring you together with someone. Young folks, you say, I want to find someone that loves God and serve. You wait on God. He'll give it to you. If you act too haste, you mess it up. There's no way in this world anybody I ever went with as a young boy could have ever been a wife to me like Barbara is, because they did not and would not have known what God was leading me to do. She didn't know it either. We didn't know a whole lot. But when God brought us together, he trained both of us together, because we were a unit to serve God.
That's right.
You say, preacher, y'all don't have any trouble? No, I'm the best husband in the world. Amen. you know we have trouble. Are you married? What I'm saying to you is this, though. God helps you. Amen. I remember years ago when we got married, I was embarrassed to just get down and pray with her. I was afraid I wouldn't say the right thing. But we began to pray. One thing, we started a home. We prayed together. She prayed together. I'm glad you didn't hear the prayers, but God did. And they were broken a lot of other ways, but God heard it, and he saw a sincere heart. And ladies and gentlemen, he sees it in you too. Husband and wife, you need to pray together. You need to get down and pray. There's times she's had to pray for me. There's times I had to pray for her. And we believe that. We got to counsel folks. We counsel this coming Wednesday night. God has shown us some things about life. And we have to understand each other. And prayer is the thing. We have to learn to pray together. I don't mind her hearing me pray about what I need. I don't mind hearing her pray about what she needs. We go to God together as a unit. And that's the way it ought to be. Are you here tonight not saved? Are you here tonight looking for God's will? You just stay true to this book. Believe this is his word and let him come from the pages in your heart and walk patiently with him and see what he'll do for your life. My Father, I thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the night. We're God's people that are here together. And dear Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that has the answer for us in this life. We're not superhuman Christians. There's no such a thing. When a person gets to the point, they think, well, I'm a super Christian. They're fixing to have the blocks knocked out from under them. Because when we get that way, we don't think we even need God at times. We know it all. Lord, when that happens, then we'll find ourselves falling flat of our face. God's not going to let us see that we're super Christians. We'd be good Christians, but he's got to be the super person. It's all got to be about you. And when we do, we see how helpless we are. Helpless we are without you. And we come to you as a little child, asking you to help us as our Heavenly Father. Dear God, please bless this church. We have to be honest. I should be 71 years old, Lord. And I know this. In the 70s, a lot of things happen to people. I've already had a lot to happen to me in the last 2 or 3 years. And Father, I know things are coming. And I don't know how much longer that I have. But I pray, dear God, I pray that you'd help me keep that focus until you see fit to change. I'm going to serve you till I die, but I don't know where to be at. Only you know that. But you know my heart. And I pray, Father, that you'd help me understand God's will for my life. I can't pray. I pray for others, Lord, but sometimes we have to pray before you. And I pray everybody in this building tonight will say, God, please help me understand your will for my life. Help me understand it, because this book has become the criteria that I've been looking into to hear the voice of God. And you'd give me strength to do what I know I need to do with great compassion to others. Help me walk away when it comes to the time that things may get where I can't show compassion. And yet never let me be afraid to preach the word of God with authority. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.